Good morning, church. It's good to see you today. How are you doing? You doing good? Well, I'm glad you're here. This is a great day for us to gather together. We're talking about some really important things. And before we dive into the sermon, I just want to remind you, like, we are a growing church. We're just kind of getting started. We're doing really strategic things. We're very intentional with everything we do here. We want this to be an environment where anyone, no matter where you come from, can grow in your faith. And so, like anything else, it's done on purpose. So this sermon series that we're doing all about mental health, we're calling it Stigma. It's actually a great way for you to invite people in. I don't know about you, but how many of you know someone or you yourself battle something with mental health? You got a mental health struggle or you know somebody who's battling it? Everybody, we know people, right? And so this series is designed to help people. So you can point people that you know to our website. We post all these sermons online, ccog.us, and you can go on and listen. You can also pass these along. Another great way, and probably the best way to help people connect with these messages, is to invite them in person. We say it like this right here. Which Sunday is the best Sunday to bring somebody? Every Sunday. Now, why is that? We say that because every Sunday we give everyone an opportunity to make a decision to follow Christ. So at the end of the sermon today, we're going to give an opportunity. If you're someone who around here and you're like, I've been feeling distant from God, but I want to get closer to Him, we give that moment at the end of every service. And so we give relevant sermons that kind of apply to your life, and we always give a moment for people to accept Christ. So with that said, we make little invite cards for this sermon series. You can grab them on your way out today. Next week is our finale. It's the end of the series, and so you're not going to want to miss it, but it's a great opportunity to engage someone that you know that this might benefit them, it might help them. And so next week we're talking about how to support people who are going through mental health struggles. How do you support them? You may not be going through it, or you may, but there's somebody you're trying to support, you're trying to help. So this series is designed to talk about a taboo topic. You know, most people kind of shy away from dealing with things like mental health, depression, anxiety, things like that. But we're going to tackle it head on because church is a place of hope. And I know in my life that God's Word speaks into every arena of our life. And in those moments where it gets hard to see your way forward, God is there and He's speaking and He's driving us forward. And so that's what we're going to unpack today. Today we're talking about dealing with depression. Growing up, I loved going to Thanksgiving. It's coming up. I'm already getting excited. We're planning the menu. We're talking about it. Growing up, my favorite thing about Thanksgiving was not just going to Grandma's house, though I liked it. It wasn't just seeing all my cousins and going to play. That was exciting. I enjoyed that. It wasn't the mashed potatoes. It wasn't the turkey. It was the mac and cheese. And you think, now, what does that have to do with Thanksgiving? Like, I've had mac and cheese. Maybe you've had something that comes in a box that's wet noodles with some paste put on it. But we're not talking about the same thing. My grandmother, when she would make mac and cheese, there was like a whole block of Velveeta that went into this thing, a pound of butter. I don't know what else she put in it. It was amazing, whatever it was. But it was the perfect blend of soft and creamy and crunchy. It was the perfect amount of sharp cheddar and smooth cheese. It was amazing. When she would lay this out on the table, I'm preaching, you're feeling it this morning. When she would lay it out on the table, the heavens would open up and God would say, this is the mac and cheese with who I am well pleased. It was delicious, I looked forward to it. Now, the reason some of you may not know what I'm talking about is because you had a box that said mac and cheese on it. But just because it had the label didn't mean we experienced the same thing. That's so true of mental health, isn't it? Have a bad day, I'm so depressed. My team lost. I'm so depressed. I just can't get past it. Oh, my life is undone. I just can't get past it. And the problem with making it so familiar is it makes it harder to understand what depression actually is. The textbook would say that depression is an episode characterized by persistent sadness and a lack of interest in previously enjoyed activities. So it's just like low motivation, like you can't move. And we become so familiar that we really miss the gravity and the weight of what depression is. To help us, there's a hashtag. You can look it up later. It's called Depression Feels Like. Hashtag Depression Feels Like. Here's a few of those. Depression is like a terrible sinking sensation, like trying to move in tar. Depression is like a void that sucks in all of your thoughts of being capable, worthwhile, and lovable, and replaces them with a crushing fear of failure. Depression feels like losing who you are because you've been pretending to be okay for so long that you can't remember what you're like beneath the mask. Depression feels like you're stuck in quicksand, slowly drowning, but only enough to see the world is doing just fine without you. It's sobering to read statements like that. The experts are saying that depression is the world's number one health problem. Number one health problem. It kills more people each year than cancer. It's a pressing issue. It's a big deal. So how do you tackle something that's so big and so debilitating? It's so pervasive. I think it begins with kind of acknowledging that everyone's struggle is different. Everyone's struggle is unique. There's three types, just to kind of give us some handholds on some of this today. One of them is you're going to have clinical depression. This means you have a severe episode of depression that lasts for 2 weeks or more. It makes it really hard to do your work, makes it really hard to get up, makes it hard to do self-care and take care of yourself. It makes it really hard to do relationships. It makes it hard to even concentrate and focus. It's extremely disrupting. Then there's chronic depression. This is less severe. It's not as intense, but it's just kind of got this hum of sadness that just, it's kind of always there. It's kind of always present, and it lasts for 2 years or more. It's just something you're kind of having to work around and live with, and it's a problem. Though the circumstances that are different that contribute to each of these, they usually have some things in common. It's usually a mixture of like biology, you got something going on, it's neurology, or it's trauma. Something big has happened and it's reshaped you. And actually the trauma has caused those other things to be a little bit rewired. But those are ones that need help medically. Remember, we talked about this last week. You're a body, you're a soul, you're a spirit. And a holistic approach to mental health includes all of those. You've got to have, you know, you need to be open to things like prescriptions, need to be open to things like therapy, and you need to be open to things like prayer. You're going to take, it's the trifecta. You're going to kind of work on all sides of this. Now, there's another type. It's called lifestyle depression. This is not so much a chemical imbalance as it is kind of the way you're living and the habits that you have. And it's true that the chemical imbalances can actually come from life imbalances. These things that are off, your life is out of balance, your life is out of whack, and so it's causing issues. And this kind of begins to explain why it's the world's number one health problem, is because so often our life is out of balance because we're pressing against our limits. We have limits, and when your life is imbalanced, all your moods, all those things are going to be out of balance. There's a great place in Scripture to kind of look at this on a deep dive. Though Elijah was not the only one in Scripture who dealt with depression, his story gives us an insight on what it looks like and what the thoughts sound like, what it feels like, and what hope and recovery look like all at the same time. Elijah was a prophet in the Old Testament, and he was kind of like the big one. He's the one that everyone remembers, everyone talks about. He was like one of two that saw Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. It was Moses and it was Elijah. Elijah represented what all the prophets were going to represent from that point on. He was the big time guy. And he would preach and things would happen. He would pray and things happened. He prayed that there'd be a drought in the land because everyone was being rebellious and the rain stopped. He prayed fire down on people who were coming against him, and fire came down from heaven. He raised a dead boy to life. I mean, he was a big-time man of God who saw the power of God. But he's also someone who battled depression. And it shows how you can be doing incredible things for God. You can be an incredible man or incredible woman of God and still have bad days, still have hard seasons. So here's what happened. Elijah had been preaching, and fire came down from heaven, consumed some stuff on an altar. He defeated the prophets of this other god named Baal. And so 450 of these other prophets had been killed as they were waging war against all of this stuff. And this evil queen named Jezebel swore to Elijah that she was going to kill him. She's like, before this day is over, you're out. I'm taking you out. I'm going to have your head on a stick. Like, I'm coming after you. And he freaks out. Now, hang on a second. This is the guy that when armies would come against him, he could call down fire from heaven and burn them up. He's the guy that prayed in front of an entire nation, and God sent fire from heaven to burn up a sacrifice, showing that it was pleasing to God. He's the guy that raised dead people to life. This guy freaks out. If he can freak out, you have permission to freak out when things get crazy. Just saying. It's okay to freak out. So he freaks out, and here's what happens. 1 Kings 19:3. Elijah was afraid, and he fled for his life. He went to Beersheba in the town of Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. If you were doubting if he has depression, there it is. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no longer better than my ancestors who have already died. So he got up in verse 8. He ate and he drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came into a cave where he spent the night. Elijah didn't hide in a home. He didn't hide in a temple or a tent. He hid in a cave. And I think this is quite the picture of what it looks like when you have depression. You pull back and you try and hide and you go to a dark place alone. You need to be with people, but you can't stand them in this moment. You can't hear their voices. It's hard to hear hope. It's hard to hear encouragement. It's hard to hear celebration. And you just want to be alone. And you pull back and you go into the dark recesses of the cave and you can't even see light. You can't even see your way out. It's a dark, damp place that feels hopeless. And that's where Elijah finds himself in that moment. You may have been there yourself, a moment where you felt doomed, you felt hopeless, you felt there's no way to get forward. I can't even see good. I can't even see light. I don't know how to move forward. But Scripture actually tells us, and I love this, that God came to him. Here's what it says. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah. There's moments where you need to decide to come to the Lord. There's moments you need to show up for God. There's moments where you need to do something publicly. You need to do something big. You need to bring an offering to the Lord. You need to worship. There's moments you need to come to God. But there's moments when you can't move, where you can't see, or you don't know how to make it another day. When God comes to you, because God will come to you in your darkest moments, there's no moment where you're so far from God that he can't see you, that he doesn't know what's going on. David said this, that even if I made my bed in hell, God, you are still there. You are not without hope no matter what you're going through. No matter how hard it is, no matter what kind of depression, no matter what lies you've been believing, you are not so far gone that God cannot call to you, that God cannot come to you. And even on the days when you can't see light to get forward, all you need is to hear his voice once. And it'll call you out. You may not be able to see the way forward. You may not know the next step to take. But hearing his voice will lead you on your way out. That's my hope for this sermon today. That for those of you who are listening online or sitting here in person who's been battling depression, that you may not be able to see your way forward, but you can hear your way out. That you can hear the Lord speaking to you, calling you out of darkness and into light. It's not a magic pill, but it's something that will drive you forward. It's something that helps you get through. Some of you, you're going to be freed from depression in an instant, and God's going to do a miracle, and you're going to be changed in an instant. Most of you, God's going to give you a grace to get through. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is how do you get through this? How do you move through this in the midst of it? So step by step, Elijah followed God's directions to get past what was going through. So it didn't own him. It didn't become his identity. It didn't fix everything. He wasn't just celebrating and having a great day after this. It was a journey. But God showed him steps and he began to take them. And that's what we're going to look at today. The first thing is you have to regain control. You got to grab a hold of some things that you can kind of own to move forward. There are six emotions that's listed here in 1 Kings 19, verse 6. Six emotions. It was fear, loneliness, desperation, low self-esteem, exhaustion, and anger. Those six are a recipe for depression. Recipe for, I don't know how I'm going to make it another day. I don't know how I'm going to move forward. But here's what's interesting. God did not engage with his emotional factors first. He didn't try and fix all the ways he was feeling. His feelings were real. God let them sit there. He didn't tell him, you feel like dying, but no, you need to live. No, you're called to more. He didn't say all those things. He didn't do all those things. In that moment, God did something else. He didn't tell him, you need to pull yourself up from this. He didn't give him 10 verses to memorize. Here's what happened. 1 Kings 19:5. Suddenly, an angel touched him. See, God's coming to him again. God's showing up. He's not asking Elijah to show up. God's showing up in the midst of his problem. The angel said, get up and eat. Elijah looked around. Near his head, he saw some bread. It had been baked over hot coals. A jar of water was also there. So Elijah ate and drank. Then he laid down again. The angel of the Lord came to him a second time. He touched him and said, get up and eat. Your journey will be long and hard. Sometimes you just need to understand and come to the reality that when you're battling depression, you've got a long road ahead of you. But there's things that you need to do to prepare for the journey. You can't just sit back and let it happen. You've got to engage. You've got to take hold of the things God's given you control over so that you are not ruined by this season. Does that make sense? So here's a couple of things. Get your diet in order. I told him, you get up and you eat. get your diet in order. You eating the right kind of foods is going to set your brain up for being able to be ready for the fight. I don't have to tell you all the science and nutrition. You know you should be eating good. That should be enough, right? Get your diet under control. Exercise more. I'm telling you, you show up into therapy with depression, they're going to say, how's your exercise routine? They're going to say, you need to exercise every day. It releases endorphins in your brain. It helps to release the stress and get rid of all the things going on. And it gives you a fighting edge. Start exercising. Get your sleep reestablished. Notice he got up and he ate and he drank and then he went back to sleep. Then he got up and he ate and he drank. Get your sleep in order. Listen, 50 to 80% of those battling mental health issues have extreme disrupted sleep. Get your sleep in order. Get a bedtime, get a wake-up time. Don't let that wake-up time or that bedtime fluctuate more than 30 minutes. Get a routine. I can't tell you how much that saved my life once I got that under control. Get your bedtime in order. Get your wake-up time in order. I'm telling you, it helps. I don't know how to explain it other than that, but get a rhythm. The next one is rediscover fun. Just because you're battling depression doesn't mean you need to give up on your hobbies or your friends or hanging out. I know when you're depressed, you don't feel like going on a hike. Some of you are like, I never feel like going on a hike. What are you talking about? Sometimes you need to go see a movie with friends. You need to go out to your favorite restaurant. You don't feel like it. You don't feel like seeing people. You want to hide in the cave. I get it, but that's not what's best for you. And sometimes you've got to fight even when you don't feel it. Does that make sense? You've got to get in front of this. There's things you can do to help yourself. You can get in front of this a little bit. You're not going to fix all of it. This takes the edge off. This gives you a fighting chance. Start having some fun. Find things you enjoy. Buy a bicycle. I don't know if you haven't ridden a bicycle in a while, but that's just fun. I feel like a kid again when I'm on a bike. Dr. Stephen Illard, a clinical psychologist, writes this in his book, Depression, The Depression Cure. We were never designed for sedentary, socially isolated, sleep-deprived, poorly malnourished, indoor, frenetic pace of modern American life. You weren't made for that. You're made for something else. So you've got to be intentional, because that's what American life will just bring into your world. That's what it'll just serve you. But you can't just accept what's being handed to you. You've got to choose something better. When you neglect your design, depression is inevitable. It's inevitable. Elijah didn't need a miracle. He needed to sleep. He needed to eat. It was a physical thing. That's what God started dealing with first, the physical thing. You're a body, mind, and soul. You need to get, you are in control of your physical body. You are in control of what you put in your mouth. You're in control if you go to the gym or not. Take control of the things that you have agency over and do something positive with that. The second thing is re-engage spiritually. Let's be real. When you're a follower of Jesus and you're battling depression, shame is knocking on your door. Because so often you feel like, I should be more spiritual than this. I should be able to get up and be excited and positive in the day. I should have the joy of the Lord, right? So we'll get ashamed and we'll pull back and we won't talk about the issues. We won't face. We will deny the issues of depression sometimes, right? That's not healthy. That's not what Scripture calls you to do. That's not how God wants you to act. He doesn't want you suffering in silence, but that's so often what Christians do, because they're ashamed that they're battling something that they can't explain. They feel like, I should pray and it should fix it. I should worship and I should fix it. But it's more complicated. You are not just a spirit. You are a body and you are a soul. You have all those things going on, and you have to treat the whole person. You've got to invite God into the whole picture. You've got to invite your church family into the whole picture. Stop suffering in silence. Here's the deal. Your body and your soul, your emotions, that's another word for your emotions is your soul, your body and your emotions, those are critical. But you also can't neglect your spirit. Because there is nothing that is a substitute for an encounter with God. There's nothing that's a substitute for that. You need food for your body, you'd say there's nothing that's a substitute for me eating, is there? Right? No substitute. You can drink water all day long, but there's not a substitute for eating. You've got to eat. And just like you've got to eat, you've got to have your spirit fed. You've got to have an encounter with God. 1 Kings 19:11. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then the great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, what did he do? He pulls a cloak over his face. And he went out and he stood at the mouth of the cave. Notice this prophet who had seen these incredible acts and move of God. He'd seen fire come down from heaven before multiple times. He's seen these huge moves of God that changes the weather, that changes the earth before him. But in this moment, God's not in that. He's not in the power displays, because when you're broken and when you're depressed, you don't need something that shows God at a distance. You don't need to see God as all powerful. You need to see God as personal. And so in that moment, the Lord calls him close with a whisper. And isn't that what's true about depression, that you don't need more big things to celebrate? You just need to know you're going to be okay. I've got you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. No matter how isolated or how distant you feel, I'm coming for you. I'm coming to you. I am not leaving you. When you feel hopeless, you need to remember that I am your hope. When you feel faithless, remember I believe in you, and you can have faith in me that I'm going to get you through this. This will not be your end. This is just part of your story. Amen? Sometimes you just need to hear a whisper from the Lord where he calls you close and holds you dear. In that moment, when he shows up like that, you're going to do one of two things. You're either going to press in or you're going to pull back. Pulling back is probably going to be your first response. He's going to show up and he's going to whisper something to you, and you're going to be like, I don't know. I don't know if I can trust that. Is that really you, God? Maybe I'm just wishing that. And you're going to try and pull back, but don't do that. You see, when you feel like worshiping the least, because that's what I'm talking about, you got to get to this place where you're like, I'm going to worship you no matter what. I'm going to encourage you to press in. Because here's what I know. When I feel like worshiping the least, because there's moments I don't feel like singing to God. There's moments I don't feel like praying to God. There's moments I don't feel like talking to God, especially when I get angry. I don't want to talk to God when I'm angry. I don't want to talk to God when I'm depressed. I don't want to worship. I don't want to sing songs of praises when I feel like my soul is ruined, when I can't see and I can't breathe. But here's what I've learned. When you feel like worshiping the least, that's when you need to do it the most. Because worship is your way forward in this scenario. It's not the only piece. It's not the only step. Like if all you do is worship and you're not eating right and you're not exercising, you're not going to get through this. But if you neglect worship, you're not going to find your way out in the Lord. You see, when you encounter the presence of the Lord, here's what it says in Isaiah 61:3. It says, I give them beauty for ashes. Ashes are this picture of mourning. I give you something beautiful out of the grave, out of the death, out of the destruction. The oil of joy for mourning. When you're broken and when you're hurting, he will give you joy in the midst of that. He says, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. It's a garment. It's something that you have to put on. I've got a lot of clothes in my closet. I've got a lot of garments in my closet. My jacket doesn't do me any good on a cold day unless I go get it out of the closet and put it on. It's a garment of praise. It's something you have to be intentional about putting on. Lord, I'm going to praise you even though I don't feel like it. I'm going to worship you even though I can't see the end. I know you've got a way forward. You're worthy even if you don't fix this scenario. Even if depression takes me down the road that I don't want to go. You're still worthy to be praised. You're still worthy of all the glory, of all the honor. You're still worthy. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to praise you, even when I don't feel like it. It's a garment. Here's the truth. There's a lot of ways we worship. One of the most powerful ways we worship is through music. I don't know about you, but when I'm battling depression, I don't always have words. I don't always know what to say. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I don't always know what to say. So here's a trick I've learned. Borrow words from somebody else. Look up a worship song. Put it up on YouTube. Look it up on Spotify or whatever. Find a worship song and just let their words sing over you for a minute. And then pull up the lyrics and maybe you start singing those words. You got to borrow some words. If you don't have words, that's okay. That's okay. Borrow someone's words. You're not helpless just because you don't know what to pray. Borrow someone else's words. Put a playlist on. Listen, you know how it is. Sometimes you need a song that's going to make you honest because you've been denying what's going on. And sometimes you need a song that's going to excite you and to wake you up. Sometimes you need a song that's going to encourage you and speak to the depths of your soul and remind you that you're not alone, that God's got this, that this isn't your only moment, it's just a moment in your life. The third thing is this, you need to reset your rumination. Rumination means to ponder, and that's a farming word. It's what cows do when they eat. They'll go eat the grass, and they'll swallow it, and then they'll spit it back up, and they'll chew it some more. It's disgusting. And they'll swallow it, and they'll spit it back up, and they'll chew it some more. They're chewing the cud. It comes up, and it goes down, and it comes up, and it goes down. It's supposed to stay in the summit, and it comes back up, and they chew on it some more. Isn't that what happens with the negative self-talk we have? We're not just letting it go through our system. We're bringing it back up, and we're rehashing it over and over. We're playing that playlist on loop. We can't get it out of our head, and it's like it's becoming our identity. It becomes the only thing we believe because we're ruminating on it. We're just letting it come in over and over and over again. Habitual depression or habitual ungoverned self-talk is a key contributor of depression, anxiety, and addictions, is what the research says. Habitual ungoverned self-talk. You got to think about what you think, and you got to make decisions on it. You're not your thoughts. First time it comes in, not your fault. It's a thought. It's a thought. You choosing to let it take up real estate in your brain, that's a choice. And you can choose differently. Whatever you've been choosing, you can choose differently. You can choose different thoughts. That's exactly what happened to Elijah. It's just an encounter with God. 1 Kings 19:13. And the voice said, "What are you doing here?" God knew what Elijah was doing there. He knew the state Elijah was in. He knew what was going on. He knew where Elijah's mind was running rampant right then. And here's what Elijah says, verse 14. He replied again, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, killed every one of your prophets," he says. "I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too." You ever been in that moment where you're just saying in absolutes, "No one cares like I care. It would be better with, I'm the only one. No one's good. No one's this. No one's that. I'm hopeless. I'm alone. I'm left to die." And God speaks to him and says, "Actually, there's 7,000 other prophets." That was the difference. "I'm the only one." And God's like, "Wait, you're one of 7,001. There's 7,000 others that are faithful, that are serving me, that are ready to back you up. So stop believing those lies. Because there's a better truth than what you're currently buying into." So God speaks to him. Elijah's rumination empowered all the wrong feelings. It gave power and life to all the wrong feelings that is stuck inside of him. And it reframed his reality to the negative. And how many times is that what plays in our head? Life would just be better for others if I wasn't here. This is just my lot in life. I'm always going to be sad. I'm never going to get past this. Joy is for other people. That life, that's for them. I don't get that. That's not the hand I was dealt. I'm stuck with this. It's essential to reset your rumination. How? Here's the crazy thing. It actually said this in there. I don't know if you caught it. What mountain is Elijah on? He's on Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai was where God showed up when he pulled people out of slavery. And they go up to a mountain, and Moses is on top of the mountain. You remember it was talking about like there were these clouds and billows of smoke, and the earth was shaking, and fire was coming out. It's like a volcano, and it just happened again with Elijah in this moment. The same place that God gave his words for what God was doing in the earth is exactly where Elijah's standing yet once again. He's standing at the place, and he's hearing another word from God that will change him forever. You will get through this one word from God at a time. In 2020, my anxiety attacks had spiraled into profound depression. I could not trust my thoughts. It was so bad that when I would get quiet and I would get still, life-threatening thoughts would come in. You know what I'm talking about? Those thoughts that are trying to end your life, those kind of thoughts when I would get quiet and still. It happened so often and was so dark that I couldn't even pray my own prayers. Because when you pray, you get quiet. You get ready to listen. You get ready to hear. I couldn't pray my own prayers. So what did I do? I had to borrow someone else's words. I literally bought a book from someone else, an author who wrote prayers in a book for all kinds of seasons. It's called Prayer for Every Season. And what did I do when I needed to pray? I'd open that book and I would read his prayers aloud. I was borrowing words because I couldn't trust my own thoughts. I couldn't trust my own silence. I was praying someone else's words through my depression. I wasn't giving up, and you shouldn't either. Just because you don't have the words doesn't mean you should stop praying. Dig in. Press in. You have some agency here. So I couldn't pray my own prayers. I'm praying his prayers. And I'm journaling. And I'm praying and I'm journaling. I'm staying outside of my own head and my own thoughts. And I'm writing down what I'm hearing God saying. God spoke to me. It was a Friday night. He said, "You will live and not die."
I wrote it down. This wasn't going to own me. This wasn't going to take me. This wasn't my identity. This wasn't my future. This was a passing thing. I was going to make it. It wasn't just my will or my wish to live. It was God's will for me to live. The next morning, my pastor texts me. He says, there's a scripture that Lord dropped in my spirit for you today, and I wanted to send it to you. It's Psalms 118, verse 17. It says, you will live and not die. Amen? It was this confirmation that what God was saying to me in my private moments was true. How do you make it through depression? One word at a time. Sometimes it's a verse. Sometimes He speaks directly into you. Sometimes He uses someone to speak to you, and it's from God, and you happen to believe it. God will speak through you one word at a time just to get you through. He's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It's not the whole path. It's one step at a time, and He will lead you out one word, one way at a time. So how do you come out of a cave? You take it one step at a time, one word of God at a time. Day by day, as you ruminate on God's words instead of your thoughts, it begins to reprogram you, and you stop chewing on the things that led you into the cave. And you start choosing the right kind of thoughts. This is our last one. Larry, if you could come. You got to return to purpose. Everybody say purpose. What Scripture teaches us is that you were made on purpose. You were not an accident. You were made with a purpose. There's something inside of you that's got to get out of you. You feel it. You sense it. You know your life matters. It's made on purpose, with a purpose, and for a purpose. There's things only you can do. Something we were talking about just in Connect Track this morning. You were made for purpose. So often, here's some research. Studies show that when they've looked at suicide notes, they actually rarely mention failing health. They rarely mention rejection. They rarely mention financial crisis, which are all stressors. What they speak of is being tired of life, trying to just find a way out. As psychologist Julius Siegel puts it, countless individuals report their basic problem is an existence without meaning. Why is the lack of meaning so huge? Listen, you were not just made to survive. You were made to make a difference. You were made for significance. Your life matters. God points Elijah back to the same thing. 1 Kings 19:15. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel-Mehola, to succeed you as the prophet. The most powerful thing about this is Elijah was not cured. He wasn't better. He wasn't praying better prayers. He wasn't thinking better thoughts. But that did not negate his calling. It did not negate his purpose. It did not negate his significance. He was made on purpose, with a purpose, for a purpose. And it was to draw an entire nation back to God. And that's exactly what God puts him through. He wasn't cured. You need to know this. That your battle does not negate you being a blessing to other people. That just because you're fighting doesn't mean that you're fruitless. It doesn't mean just because you feel disqualified, you are not. You are still a conqueror, you're still an overcomer, and you're still someone who can contribute. Your sad days, your bad days, they can still have significance. Your painful situations do not keep you from having a purpose. You see, the only way, in a way that only God can do, that when you help others, He heals you. This is not just fluff. This is not just a sign up for a team because that's a good idea moment. When I was battling my depression, I didn't stop preaching. I'd wake up and I'd get ready for church. And I remember practicing my sermons. I was getting ready to preach and those dark, life-threatening thoughts would come in. And I kept moving. I didn't stop. I didn't take it laying down and neither should you. I got up and I'd preach and I would counsel people and I would encourage people and I would talk with people. And there was something that was happening. It wasn't fake. I was sincerely trying to help other people. I had a friend. He was going through hell sideways. He was going through a massive divorce. Depression was creeping in. And he would share everything that he was going through and I'd speak into him. Then I'd share everything I was going through and how broken I was and what was happening. And I'd get honest with him and he'd get honest with me and we helped each other through. And what it told me, what it showed me was that my life still counted. If you're battling depression,
Don't let that be your identity. It's not what you were made for. You were still made to accomplish great things no matter what you're going through. It is not who you are. Listen to me. I'm going to say it again. You are not your depression. It does not define you. It does not dictate your calling or your life. Your calling and your life and your purpose does not stop because you have depression. If you are not dead, you are not done. If you are not dead, you are not done. God is not. If God has himself has not taken you, he still has purpose and plans for you. He's still working through your life to bring about good. You need to believe this, that you really are good for other people. You are good for them. They need you in their life. You, yes, you, the one battling depression, the one wondering, does my life matter? Yes, your life matters. Without hesitation, without reservation. If you're not dead, you're not done. God's trying to use you, so let him. Listen, I'm not free of depression yet. I still battle it. I still have hard days. Sometimes I have good days. It doesn't matter. It doesn't stop me. I'm on my way to recovery, and you can be too. You don't have to be defined by depression. It doesn't have to keep you from making a difference. Imagine what God could do for your life if you fully surrendered to him, if you fully gave him every bit of your life, including those hard things that you don't even like to talk about. What would your life look like if you handed him even that? Because Scripture tells us God works in all things for the good of those who serve the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. That's Romans 8:28. He works in your depression. He works in your anxiety. He works in your bipolar. He works in your ADHD. He works in all the things for your good. It may not feel good. That's the problem when he says all things. I wish he said, in the good things. I work in the good things, and then bad things don't happen. No, he says, you're going to have bad things, but in them I'm going to be working. Just invite me in. Invite me into the moment. I'm going to do something good. Your recovery is always going to start in the same place. Honesty. There's this phrase that we've said, I'm feeling blue. I'm feeling blue. I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase before or not, but it actually comes from maritime. Sailors would be going along, and sometimes their ships would get off course. They didn't know where they were going. Usually it was because the captain had died, the one that's supposed to be steering the ship. And they were wayward. They didn't know where to go. So they would raise a blue flag, or they'd paint blue on the hull of the ship so that when they came into an unscheduled port, they would know something's off. Something's amiss. They were identifying, they were admitting something's wrong. Your first step to recovery is admitting something's off. Kind of lost my way. Something's been happening. I felt like something died in my life. And I might need a resurrection. I might need God to do something profound in my life. I want to pray for you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one's looking around, but if you're here and you say, Pastor, I've been battling depression. It's been a hard season. I want to pray for you today. I'm not going to embarrass you. No one else is going to be looking around. It's just you and me right now. If you say, Pastor, I've been battling depression, just slip your hand up. I want to know who I can pray for. I see your hands all over the room. I see you. You're not alone. This is a safe place. I see you over there too. Lord, I pray for all those right now who's battling depression. Lord, we lift them up to you. We pray that you would be the comfort that they need. We pray that in those moments where it gets hard and it gets dark, that they would sense your presence near, that they would hear your voice calling out, that you would come to them like you came to Elijah in that moment, and you'd give them the words that they need to hear that would bring them life and would call them out, that wouldn't leave them there. Your word says you will never leave us, you will never forsake us. Your word says that you will come to us. So Lord, I pray that you would come to them in those moments. And I pray for everyone who's battling depression, that they would have a miracle moment. And depression will be something they only see in their rearview mirror, that they don't experience it in their present, and they never see it again in their future. I pray that their mind and their body and their soul would be whole and well in you. In Jesus' name. With every head still bowed and every eye still closed. If you're here today and you say, I know someone who's battling depression, I want to pray for them right now and I want to support them. No one's looking around. Just raise your hand. I know someone who's battling depression. I want to pray for them right now. Lord, we lift up those we know that are in this struggle. Lord, I pray you give us moments, divine moments, where we can bring life into them. I pray you would give us scriptures to text them in a moment when they need to hear it. I pray, Lord, you would show us
how to be there for them in the moments, help them, help to bring them relief, how to help encourage them and strengthen them, how to help them gently find their way out of the cave. Lord, use us to be a support for them. We don't want to see them hurting. We don't want to see them struggling. But Lord, even if they're hurting and struggling, we're going to be there with them. Lord, give us the strength to do that. We lift up all those we know that are battling depression. Not only do we pray that we could help them, pray that they would sense you helping them, that you would call them out, that you would call them into your marvelous light, that you bring transformation into their body, into their mind, into their soul, into their spirit. Let them sense you near as we pray for them even now. In Jesus' name. One last prayer today. No one's looking around. Every head still bowed. Every eye still closed. Whether you're battling depression or not, I believe there's some people in this room that would say, I'm in a desperate state because I feel disconnected from God. I feel disconnected. And I don't want to feel disconnected anymore. I want to feel close to Him. I need Him. I want to know Him. I'm tired of feeling like I'm far from God. I want to feel near to Him. I want to know I'm near to Him. I need Him in my life. I want to follow Him. I'm not going to embarrass you, just like all the other prayers. If you're here today and that's you, I just want you to slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. So right now, all across the room, I need Him. I want to follow Him. I see your hand. I see your hand. Anybody else? I want to follow Him. I want to give Him my life. Lord, I pray for those who raised their hand just now. I pray, Lord, in these moments that you would seal what's happening in them, that, Lord, that they would know without a shadow of a doubt that they're not far from you. You're very near to them right now. Your word tells us that it's in you that we live and move and have our being. So, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would come into their heart. You would come into their life in a transformative way. Leave them never the same. Leave them forever changed. In Jesus' name. All of us, we're going to join those who raised their hand, who said that they want to follow Jesus. We're going to take the next step with them. There's a prayer that we offer up. It's not a magical prayer, but it is meaningful if you mean it. It's your next step. If you raised your hand, this is your next step. It's not your only step in faith. This is your next step. Maybe for some of you, it's your first step. But we're all going to pray this together. If you would, repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I admit that I am a sinner, that I am lost without you. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. Make me new. Help me to live for you every day for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Give God praise today. If you made that decision today, please let someone know. Come tell me. We'll be out in the after service. We hang out in the lobby. We have some little coffee and pastries and things like that. Just come say, hey, I made that decision. And if you have questions, let me know. I'd love to talk with you, grab a cup of coffee, answer email questions, however you want to do it. Don't do this journey alone. We're made to do this together. All that said, if you would stand as we get ready to close. Prayer team, if you would please come to the front. Our prayer team is here every week to help you pray through the situations you're battling. I battle stuff all the time. And what I've learned in my life is I can pray alone, and sometimes things happen. But I'm telling you, when I pray with others, often things happen. Often things happen. If you've been asking the Lord for help in an area, you've been doing it alone and you haven't been getting traction, let someone pray with you today. That's what our prayer team's here. It may have something to do with this message. It may be something completely different. You don't have to come up for prayer just about depression. You might have a financial struggle. You might be battling a health scare. You might need wisdom on how to lead your teenager forward in life. Whatever it is, that's what our prayer team's for. So we're going to close. I'm going to close out in prayer, and then we're going to sing in worship. I encourage you, sing out to the Lord. Worship Him one last time. And if you need prayer at that moment, please come forward. Lord, pray in these next few moments as we lift you up that you would be glorified. And I pray, Lord, that as you're inhabiting the praises of your people, that lives would be transformed once more. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer, please come forward.